I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being such a loving congregation. My wife and I's eyes have been on you guys for the last few days and weeks. We've been talking about how God has blessed us with such a wonderful body. And I had in this the sermon today, I had to kind of look at a body and how they operate. And for the most part, a church operates with 20% of the people volunteering. And then there's 80% that just kind of come and they're pew sitters. Now, I'm not dogging that. I'd rather have you pew sitting than listening. But when it comes down to the work of the ministry, it's probably 20% on an average of any church that does the work of the ministry. And in Harvest Chapel, I just calculated, because I can just do that as a pastor, and we're at 35% at least of you guys who volunteer and do work, whether it's through the jail ministry, navigators, you know, all that. We have the children's ministry. Some of you are helping with the crossing, American Heritage Girls. I feel like that's all part of what we're doing. I'm so thankful that you guys are doing the work of the ministry. And with the deepest of an utmost respect and appreciation, thank you for your appreciation. I cannot think again of a better place I'd rather be than be here at Harvest Chapel right now this Sunday morning. And I know God's going to speak to us, guys. I know that because his word is forever alive and active. And I know he wants to minister to some of you who are really come down. Maybe you're somewhat burdened. This is a hospital. This is where people come when they're not feeling well. And spiritually, the world is like, wow. But we serve a mighty God, and I believe in that power. You know, this morning I thought about maybe if you titled the text, could be like, hey, grow up, quit acting like children. And I'll get to why I said that. And I'm not saying that about you, probably about me. But it's about being mature and about the unity of the body. And one thing I did two weddings yesterday. And so I've been thinking about marriage. And when I look at a marriage, you know, when you see a mature married couple that get along, they're in perfect unity. I don't know if you guys know that. Doesn't mean the marriage is perfect, nor are the people perfect. But when you're mature, and you watch, and I just watch married people, they're mature. They just don't bicker like high school kids. They don't bicker. They don't fight all the time. There's a certain maturity and a level of handling problems. And I think a lot of times the body of Christ can be acting. It's like a marriage to Jesus. And when we're mature, and when we're mature in Christ, guys, there is unity. That's what happens when a marriage is in unity. They're mature. They've worked some things out. They don't bicker, and they don't fight. And that's what a good sign of a lack of unity in a church is, everybody trying to do their own thing, bickering and fighting, bad-mouthing, dogging someone behind their back. And you know what? God hates that. But what he does love is unity. And I think Paul really hits it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you don't have a Bible, lift your hand, and we want to get a Bible in your hand so you could follow along. But we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to really pick up in verse 7 and following. We're going to try to get down to 16. So while you're turning there, again, let me just say, I really feel that God wants to speak to us through the text today, and that the power of the gospel is going to go out today, and the word of God is going to have its way in our hearts, or else I wouldn't even be up here. I wouldn't even do this unless I felt like every time we open this Bible, there is a blessing. I pray it's not boring to you when you come to Harvest Chapel. We're just going through the motions. Well, I go to Harvest. I love Jesus. And, you know, so, but no, I pray that we come expecting. And that means that puts me in a spot where if you're expecting, that means you're praying for me and I'll deliver. And it's not me delivering, guys. It's God. I just want to be his catalyst and his tool. So let's begin with verse 7. Well, I really want to start with verse 1 because we've got to move into the text. So I'll be reading from verse 1. We covered it last week, but it has to be read together to get the whole context. So bear with me, okay? How do you bear with somebody with a word? But I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which where you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just really quick, put your finger there and then move down to 13, from 3 to 13. I just want to do this for like a cross-reference exercise. Until we all attain the unity of the faith. Okay, so it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Definite article, the unity. Definite article, the faith. The faith, not other faith. So he's talking about the unity of the Spirit and the unity of faith in this text. Let me move to 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We talked about that last week. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that's where we left off. Now, we're going to talk about 7 and 8 and 9 real quick. It can be a difficult passage. It's not the crux of the message. It is somewhat. But I just want to just bring this out. This can be controversial with some people. You'll be maybe surprised of the conclusion I came to after I studied this out. But now listen, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the expression he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower part of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Wow. Go figure. So when you read that, you go, okay, ascended, descended, going down. And you may have heard the different ideas about that. But I just want to share with you, when I read this, the ascension from, basically we're talking about the ascension. I believe it's the ascension from the grave. But if you will, just turn with me real quick, because there are a lot of different ideas on this text. Some people say that Jesus went down to Abraham's bosom, proclaimed what those people, Old Testament saints, were waiting for, that the work on the cross was done, let him captive and let him out. That's one thought. Let me just read to you why that might be a thought. But there are different schools of thought on this whole thing. So 1 Peter 3, 19 through 20. I think it's, 19 through 20. I don't know if we have it up there. Very good. In which also he went and made proclamation. Notice the word proclamation. It's not evangelizo, which means he evangelizes. He didn't give them the gospel. He just did a proclamation. This is what it says. To the spirits now in prison. Notice the word spirits, not the souls. And I get this information from Joe Foch, who has studied this out at length. I really like Joe's approach on his research. So I think that he brought something out that was interesting about the spirits. It's not the soul, it's the spirits who were once disobedient, when the practice and the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So there was a lot of corruption at that time. And so basically, so people get this idea that he went down to Abraham's bosom. Let me just kind of reiterate that thought with Luke chapter 16, 19 to 23. Now, I don't want to lose you here because it all is going to come out in the wash. Now, in Luke, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. How many of you heard that story? Okay. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about when the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but it basically says that, I guess I'm going to have to read it. Okay, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and he saw Abraham from far away, and Lazarus was in his bosom. Now, this is what we call Abraham's bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony of this flame. And so notice that the word says that he was in, he was carried away, he was lifted up, and he lifted up his eyes from afar. Now, we're not sure here that I can come up with the conclusion that Jesus went down into Hades and preached the gospel. He proclaimed something. And so you can hold to that view, and it's okay, and I don't want to confuse you. And I'll tell you why we don't have to hold to any certain text in some areas. The reason being is because there are so many good men that take so many positions. My position on this, and I think I've come to this fairly good just even of recent, is that when he said he ascended, that meant he descended. In John, remember when it said Jesus died, he would be in the belly of the earth 3 days, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, okay? So for 3 days, he was buried, and he came and he resurrected. I think the text simply says that when he led captives, that the people that were Old Testament saints, when the resurrection happened, they were led captive into heaven, okay? From Abraham's bosom. Did he go down there? I don't know. You know, you can get all kinds of ideas. Bottom line is, Jesus died, and he was in the grave 3 days, as it was prophesied, and he rose again. Okay? Is that enough for you? Is that enough for us to go on and say, well, I think it goes deeper? It may. But I'm going to tell you, if there's a chasm in there. I'm thinking, well, so if I don't get this theology right, then I may get stuck in a chasm somewhere. I may get stuck in purgatory or limbo or something. And guys, really, whatever this text says, it simply means Jesus rose from the grave and set the captives free. I hope you can get that. And I understand all the different theology in that. It's all, you can have what you want. My twisted view, whatever. Whatever you may come up with. I do believe, though, Jesus rose on the third day, and this is what it's talking about. And the Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom. So Abraham's bosom is no longer intact. Jesus said to the man that was next to him on the cross, today you'll be with me in where? Not Abraham's bosom, but in paradise. And paradise is in heaven. It's not the full-blown New Jerusalem yet, not with our new bodies. That's a whole different topic. So I hope I confused you enough that you would study the Bible yourself and come up with your own conclusion. That's what a pastor does. So he said, and now I'm going to go to verse 11 and kind of dovetail out of 10. He who descended is himself also who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And then he goes in 11. And he gave some as apostles, and these are the gifts that he's given. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Interesting. And he puts a tab on this and says, until we all attain the unity of the faith. And just stop there for a moment. What happens when a church is working and operating in all the gifts? There's unity in the faith. When the pastor's preaching the word, when the Bible studies are giving the word of God out there, when we're teaching our children, when we're outreaching, when we're doing Labor Day picnics, when we're doing jail ministries, when we're reaching out, guys, that is the gifts of the body of Christ. Now let's begin with the first one. Some he gave apostles. Okay, there's a lot of people today say, I'm an apostle. And there's the Church of the Apostles. There's the Apostolic Reformation with a bunch of what I call quite possibly false teachers that are promoting the apostolic, the gift of the apostolic and the fivefold ministry being renewed. Guys, there's not five gifts here. There's only four. The pastor teacher is one gift. I don't know much about the Greek. I know that there's a Gransville Sharp rule that says because of the connection of pastor and teacher, that it's the same gift. There's not a pastor and a teacher. You can't pastor and not teach. And you can't teach a congregation and not pastor. It just doesn't work. So what happens is that is one gift. The pastor teacher is one gift. So there are four gifts mentioned here, not five. And what they're saying, a lot of your charismatic movement are saying that there's the restoration of the fivefold ministry. Well, they can't count because it's only four gifts here. And let's begin with the apostles. I want to kind of give you an idea what the scripture says about the apostolic ministry. I don't believe the gift of an apostle is for today. Many of you have heard this, so it'll be by way of maybe rehearsing this over. But it's good to be said because there's a lot of people that believe that they are apostles or prophets today. And I believe that there is the gift of apostle, and it just means the Greek word apostolos means one sent forth. So everyone is somewhat of an apostle. You're all sent forth. But there are only 12 apostles. When you go to Revelation, what do you see? There are 12 stones for the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. And whose name's on them? It's not Todd Bentley, Peter Wagner. Maybe you don't know those names, but they're not on that list. The 12 apostles are the 12 we know that were talked about in the scriptures. And you have to meet certain criteria to be an apostle. And it's really clear here in Acts, and you can turn there or just follow along, Acts chapter 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, talking of Judas, and his office let another take it. Interesting for those of you who want to know about the Greek, it's just a tidbit in there. The word another is heteros, not allos. And so heteros means one of the same kind, or that same type of ministry. So they have to meet a certain criteria. Let me just put it this way. It is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So the 3 years that Jesus ministered, that would be one of the qualifications to be an apostle. Nobody was around those 3 years today. So that's first. Beginning with the baptism of John, they had to be there when Jesus was baptized by John. A lot of people weren't there. Until the day he was taken up from us. In other words, the ascension, they watched him ascend. So they watched him go up into heaven. So that will be the criteria. One of the, beginning with John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they had to see his resurrection, his ascension. So I hope you understand that today we don't have apostles. And I hope this doesn't necessarily, don't want to embed this in your brain too far that you got to, meditate on it and understand it. But just know this, that the apostles back then were the ones, I don't see anybody today that can walk down a street and their shadow is healing people. I don't know anybody today that's working in the factory over here in the sweat box and they're sweating with their handkerchief and they're ripping parts of their hankies off and their hankies are healing people or their aprons. I don't know anybody that can walk right down the aisle at Harvest Chapel and say, listen, Tom, you really need to set the things in order here. You need to do 6 worship songs, then announcements, or you know what I'm saying? An apostle could come in and really dictate if the church was out of order, how to make the church in order. So we just don't have those gifts to that office today. So also the same with the prophet. He said it was built on the prophets. So what he's saying is those 12 are the foundation, okay, of our heritage. And then he talks about some are prophets. Hebrews 1 tells us, makes it really clear, and I won't belabor this point any longer. God, after he spoke long ago, this is Hebrews 1 verse 1, after long ago spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways, okay? In the last days, the days that we live in here right now today here at Harvest Chapel, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So today we don't have prophets. In those days, there were no written words that were down. The Torah hadn't been written, the first five books of the Bible. So basically a prophet would come in and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you would go, "Whoa." And if the dude said something that didn't happen and he prophesied something, he was a stone. He was like a pile of stones. There was a high regard for the prophet. He was the one that would bring the word of God to the people, and it would speak. Moses, being one of those, was a prophet. So we don't have prophets today. So when someone says, "I'm prophet so-and-so," I'm saying, no, you're not. Because biblically, you can't be. And I really am offended by that. I mean, it just can't be, because the word of God. And how does he speak today? Through his Son? Well, simple. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning there was Jesus. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the incarnate Word. So how do we get spoken to today? Through his Son. And how does his Son speak to us? Through his Word. So, a lesson and maybe a little bit of doctrine and theology that will help clear up some things. For some of you, you may know that. Peter says, "Hey, I bring it to your memory." Even though you already know it, you need to be refreshed. But remember, when someone comes to you with those gifts, it's not, and there's a lot of it going around, more than what, we're kind of isolated here. We're getting the Word of God, and we probably listen to teachers that teach the Word of God. So we're not getting people like are claiming to be prophets and apostles around a lot. But they're out there. Some of them are legitimate. I mean, they legitimately love Jesus. I think they're deceived. And I think some of them are false prophets and false apostles. So I don't want to belabor that any further. Hopefully that makes that clear. But then he goes on to say, some are evangelists. How do you know you're an evangelist? Do you have to take the gifts test? Many of you guys have taken the gifts test, okay? And what are your giftings? And mine was really, and I liked it, kind of. Mine was strong suited in evangelism and teaching. And so it found out to be true. But how do you know of an evangelist? Well, my wife tells me I'm an evangelist, and she's not. It's not that she doesn't love people, but she's not as forthright. When people talk to people cold turkey about Jesus, and they get every opportunity they can to bring the gospel in, that's an evangelist. You've seen him. Jamie Tyra here, he's an evangelist. And any given time, if you all know Jamie, he's going to tell you about Jesus, and he's going to ask for a commitment right on the spot. And his brother Greg is the same way. One guy was working on Greg's roof one time. He went up and shared the gospel with him, and the guy got saved. Greg went to the jail one time to get somebody out in the middle of the night. He was going to pick them up, and another guy came out. He shared the gospel with him. That guy got saved, didn't even know who he was, just coming out of jail. That would be an evangelist, okay? Not all of us are called to be an evangelist, but we're all called to give and carry the gospel. And so it was really neat to see how people works, or how God works in people's lives in different gifts. Now, and he says pastor, teacher. That is one and the same. I used to think, well, you could be a teacher in a Bible college, but not a pastor. Absolutely. That would be an instructor, but it doesn't fit this criteria, a pastor and teacher. That's one word. Are there teachers that teach the word that aren't pastors? Yeah. So that, I hope that confuses you. But the pastor has to carry both those labels. If I couldn't teach you, then I really couldn't shepherd you. And if I couldn't shepherd you, then I couldn't teach you. Because I'm here to teach you what God's giving me through the Word. And a lot of times it's easy for me to go to commentaries and listen to different teachers. But as of late, I've really, you know, I like going to do that. But as of late, I've just asked the Lord to really speak to me on the text. And before I go to, and you know, I don't want to lean on anything else. I want what's fresh for our body. And I really believe the message today is maturity. Grow up and don't be children tossed to and fro, and let's walk in unity. And then he said, this is what he says, for the equipping of the saints. There's only two kinds of people. They're saints and ain'ts. And for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the work of service. Now, notice what is the work of the equipping of the saints. Here's the equipping. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. So the work of the service is birthed from the word of God. And then it says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for what? Every good work. That all of us are called to do something. Again, we don't want to have the 20-80% ratio here. What do you do? There's a book written. I saw it. What do you do with the other 80%? I didn't know. I don't know if it's legit or not, but it was a book. What do you do with the other 80%? Well, in this case, what do we do with the other 65%? Because some of you still are, you know, and I love it when you come and you hear the word of God. But you know something? God has called you to do something. And it's really in correlation a lot of times with the body, or at least with some kind of ministry. And if you're just sitting every Sunday, you're doing yourself a disservice because you're going to get fat. You get these spiritual things going over your belt like a Dunlop. You know, you're just going to be spiritually fat. Too fat to fly, fatty, fatty. You ever heard that song? When the rapture comes, you're going to be so fat and so well fed that you won't even be able to be launched out of here. Some of y'all, you've been so well fed and you know the word so well that, you know, you got to do something with it. It's like if I eat a lot of pecan pie and back straps and I don't go walking or working out, it's just going to catch up with me. And a lot of you guys are eating a lot of pecan pie and back straps. And for you who don't know about back straps, it's like the best part of a deer for a deer hunter. You cut the back straps out and it's the most tender and better than any steak you've ever had. But you eat too much of it, or pecan pie, fatty, fatty. And guys, we want to be able to get out and get the gospel out, okay? And I'm not saying maybe this is not the best digest I'm giving you, but it's what you guys got. And you guys thanked me this morning, so I take it that we're okay, right? I mean, you were thanking me, so something's working here. The work of the service. When the people in a body, and let me say a particular body like Harvest Chapel, are finding their niche in the fellowship, the body then is built up. The body is healthy, and the body has unity when we're all finding our niche. And he says, really, the work of the service to the building up of the body, or the perfecting of the body, or the edification. Edification means this. Just what you guys did to me this morning. You really edified Terry and I. You built us up, thanking us because we're in the ministry. I just can't thank you enough. And that's edification. When you love one another, you respect your brothers and sisters and what they're doing. So this is what the whole idea of these gifts are to do, is there should be some unity. There should be some edification. There should be some of these things going on as a regular basis. And I think it is. That is why we're being so attacked. I will just tell you that, yeah, one of the hardest things I saw was last weekend when I saw, you know, Gator and Karen laying on the ground after a motorcycle wreck. And now Penny Herbert's flat on her back, and they got to take her to a neurologist, and we need to pray for Penny. And many of you guys have gone through some major trials this week. I know. But God is calling us to be mature and to have unity in this, and to know when people are hurting. And people are hurting in this body, and you might be one this morning. And can I just speak to you? It's okay. It's okay. Because the body is working like it should. And, you know, when a cut happens, what happens? All the body and the immune system starts going to the cut. The blood clots. The immune system starts fighting it. And boom, like Gator has cancer. The immune system is going to heal his cancer. It's working on it right now. A good, healthy body, when it's sick, will start going together and working. When one hurts, we all hurt. I don't think one of you were not affected by the accident of Gator and Karen, nor now Penny being down. And many of you guys know what's going on. But I thank God, because we must be doing something right. Because when you find opposition, it means Satan hates what's going on. He hates you. And he wants to bring you down, but he's not going to, because why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. Those are promises that we have. That's what we build this unity on. So the building up of the body of Christ, and so the work for the work of the service. So if you're involved with a church, I think, and let me just make a special alert. If you're not involved, this might help you, to give you a little idea. Instead of just attending church regularly, we have all kinds of ministries here. I'm thankful for what Sheila does at the nursing home. She has a Bible study there. Many of you are teaching Bible studies. There, we can work and volunteer at the coffee house. People are making meals for the sick and the shut-in. There's funeral meals. There's children's ministry. We have the special needs ministry, the jail ministry, the youth group, missions, the crossing, American Heritage. I don't know what else we could offer that you could do. We have outreaches, and our Labor Day picnic is not our only outreach. You know our major outreach is here in this town? It's our coffee house. There are many, many people that are touched in that coffee house, and people are getting saved from that. People are getting edified in that. We can't stop, guys. Lafayette is lost. I moved to Heath Street from the country. And I'm sitting in a street with my daughter and son-in-law and Ron and Penny right around the corner and Marcus and Jessica right across the street, and they see it too. We see homeless people and people that are zombified walking up and down the street. They don't even walk on the sidewalk. They just kind of walk on the street. One guy came up to me, a younger man, asked me for 50 cents. Sir, do you have 50 cents? I didn't have it. I mean, I was just there. Guys, right in my street, there is so much to do. Please don't be a pew potato. Take up some ministry. And if you don't know what to do, I'll tell you. I'll help you. Talk to Terry, or, you know, talk to some of the people in Bible studies. We'll direct you. But I do believe what builds up the body more than anything. One of the big things that I really like at Harvest is small group Bible studies. Now, that's one thing that I think that we kind of dismiss sometimes, or a prayer meeting. In fact, they say that most churches have low attendance on Bible studies and prayer meetings. Can I just share with you guys? This is not in any way trying to manipulate, but I have to put it out there. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday because there's people that walk up and down Heath Street, or maybe your street, and you see people driving around in cars zombified. I see them. And I think the only way it's going to happen is see this Lafayette one over and see revival is we go back in that little room back here on Wednesday night and pray. And you don't even have to come every week. If you just say, I'm going to come once a week, once every 2 months, and if everybody kind of peppered in, I know, or wants to, you know what I'm saying? Come every week if you like, but just join us. And if you don't like to pray, just go, because we know what to pray for. Those who come regularly, they're praying. So if you just do the that's where two or more are gathered together and in agreement upon touching things, we can do the and see our whole city changed. And small group Bible studies. Many of you have been going to them for years. I love it. I think it's easy to not go after you've gone a while because, hey, you know, I've been fed pretty good and life got busy and got tough. But why would they take stats on that? Because it's important to the body to be in Bible studies and to be in prayer, to be in the Word of God and to be in prayer. Those are the things in Acts 2:42. And tonight is one of the mandates we have. Guys, it's really not an option to celebrate communion. It's not an option to come. Now, we do it on Sunday night, and I hope you hear what I'm saying. Tonight, we're going to break bread in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. We're going to worship Him. We're going to allow the gifts to flow. Really, it's not an option. Well, it's a Sunday night service, you know. And again, some of you can't make it, so don't, you know, I want to put the legalistic trip on you, and you probably lost your salvation if you don't come tonight. I'm just saying. And no, I'm just kidding. But when we come together and we break bread, there is an intimacy that can be, and it is commanded. Each time you do this in remembrance of me. Not each time you might do it, or, you know, each time that you may opt to do it, each time you do it. And we do it once a month. So I'm going to encourage you to come tonight. Bible studies, prayer, communion. Those are the institutions of the church that God's given us that we really don't have a whole lot of, it's not like we have to do it to be saved, but to be healthy and have unity. And when you're in my Bible study, I know what's going on in your life and I can pray for you. If you're in the Saturday night Bible study with Dalton, or if you're in with Joe's Bible study, and I'm going to miss James's, I'm going to miss him by Jim's, all these Bible studies. If you're in a Bible study, Trenton April's, and it's easy to know how to pray for you and how to hook up. Now, I know, again, that some of you, because of life, can't make all these little things. But listen, it's out there for you. And that plays in for unity. And it's the unity of the faith. Definite article, not faith. It is the faith. The faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only who paid for our sins. The faith, not the different kind of faith-based things, and we talked about that last week. It's the faith. How many of you like the faith? I like it. The faith. It is my faith. It is the faith that saved my sorry soul. The faith. And guys, if I don't have the faith, then I wouldn't even be up here this morning. Faith will, it just takes the feelings out of it. You'll never always feel saved or you're walking in massive faith. But you do it by faith without feelings. And you know what? You know what's pleasing to God? What's the most pleasing thing to God is that you do it by faith and not feelings. Not that he doesn't want you to have feelings. But when you do something and you're void of any feelings and you're so dog depressed and you feel like you can't move on, but you still live for Jesus, that's faith. That's the faith, the saving faith that brings us through, that we can walk to the end, guys. Because we're going to be challenged in these last days. We are challenged. We're in the last days. We're in the last moments. And if the church, just kind of wake up and smell the coffee. Don't even have to read the news. Just watch the streets. I promise you, you watch the streets and you'll know what I'm talking about. With the eyes of Jesus. These people need Jesus. And we need to be relentless in our pursuit to tell them about Jesus. And we can do that only when we're loving one another. And then he says the definite thing also is not only the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of definite article, the Son of God. What is the knowledge of the Son of God? Glad you asked that. The Son of God, recognizing the true Jesus. There's so many Jesuses out there. The Bible it's out there. False prophets are proclaiming them right and left. Mormons teach a false Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses teach a false Jesus. The Church of Scientology teach a false Jesus. They're really, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, is that, we have that up here? For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, don't listen. It's of a different spirit or it's a different gospel. It's obvious. And in Matthew, he said, many will come in my name and say that I am he. Or here's Jesus. He's over here in Timbuktu. Or he's over there in, you know, West Lebanon. He's Lord Maitreya. I don't know if you guys have been around long enough to remember Lord Maitreya, who put a big ad out in the New York Times years ago and said he was Messiah. And it got some notoriety. The dude was way off. Lord Maitreya is not Jesus. Reverend Sun Myung Moon was not Jesus, and he said he was Messiah. David Koresh, Jim Jones, many came. And there are many that are proclaiming Christ on television. I'm not going to name names, not always, but There's some names that drive me nuts, and I will, but there's some names I'm not sure. So I just kind of lay it over, Lord, that's in your, you know, if I'm name calling from the pulpit, I'm not accomplishing your ability to discern. But this is the thing, it's tricky to negotiate Christianity in America. How many of you know that? Is it tricky or not to negotiate the true faith? It really is. Who's telling the truth? Who's got the right denomination? You get baptized in water or sprinkled? Do you speak in tongues? Are the gifts valid for today? Are there prophets today? It's so hard to negotiate. I want to tell you, it's simple. You read your Bible. Be a student of God's word. One thing is a big giveaway of another Jesus, of the Son of God, acknowledge him, is that people don't believe in his deity. Anybody that says Jesus is not God, boom, nailed. He was not born of a virgin birth, nailed. The exclusivity of the cross, nailed. The cross is the center of our whole salvation. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise again, then there's no gospel, and we're the sorriest souls in the world. We just come here and sit and talk about a dead man every Sunday. A man that died, never rose, cross had no significance. The cross without the resurrection is empty and void. Jesus is not a super Santa or your sugar daddy. The health and wealth gospel has major problems interwoven in it. And when they say God wants you rich and never to be sick, and it still goes on, ever since I've been born again, that gospel has gone out. I even bought into a little bit of it for a while because I thought it was cool. I want to be rich. Yeah, I don't ever want to be sick. I would have confessed positive all the time. I'm going to tell you that when those people run the gamut and they've been there in church 5 years and they're not rich and they're sick all the time, you watch where they go. They leave because it's not a universal gospel. It doesn't go across the world. It only works in America, that people that are healthy and wealthy. That's where it works. It doesn't work at Harvest Chapel. Some of us are poor and sick. The true knowledge of the Son of God. These are really two goals. I look at those to be a what? Then he says what? To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is what these two elements that we're talking about. The unity of the faith and the true knowledge of the Son of God. It will help us to be that mature man of God. King James says perfect. The Greek word is tetelios. When Jesus said it is finished, remember, tetelestai, it's finished, it's over. This is what mature means. The Greek word means brought to its end, finished, full grown, adult, or full of age. In other words, he still hits this mature. We get the idea that you're grown up. You're like a mature married couple. And I'm using a married couple. I know maybe some of you guys have been through some rough marriages and rough things, so I'm really sorry for that, because not every marriage is perfect. No marriage is perfect. But when you see two mature people that are mature in Jesus, I give this illustration all the time. It's like a triangle. And at the triangle, you got the husband and the wife at the bottom, and then at the top, at the apex, is God. And our goal in life as a husband and a wife is to draw closer to Jesus. And as you see, it's going closer to each other as you grow closer to God. It's real simple. That brings maturity. And this is what God wants for us as a body. You're married to me, I'm married to you. Tough. You got to take it. I got to take it. I don't have to take anything. I like it. But that's what maturity, and when I see, again, it's a beautiful sign of unity when healthy marriages are around. It doesn't always happen, but I'm thankful when they do, and no one's a second-class citizen because of it. It just means God has just blessed in some areas. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my marriage. To the mature man, perfect. Now, what I thought, does that mean just the man? Now, let me just finish it out. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Does it just mean us? And that word, mature man, and if you look at the stature, there's another Greek word called anar. It's a Greek. It's used generically for a group of both men and women. So he's not necessarily here talking about a man, a mature man. He's talking about a group. I believe he's talking about the church, that the church is mature as a man, a whole man. And so that is to the full stature. That means how many of you want to be a part of a mature church? I mean, of course we do. We don't want to be a baby church in town and all the time is asking for money and begging for people to come and things like that. You know what? My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has met our needs so richly and so abundantly. I don't know what's going to happen in this building, but I sure like it. Just because I like it doesn't mean we're going to get it, but I do feel like God wants us to meet here. And I like that idea. And I like looking out and seeing a cafeteria full of saints. We're munching God's word. It's really cool. To the full stature, and let me bring this out. The word stature is another interesting word, but it just means to attain a state fit for a thing. Simply means this. And soldier go, the full stature means, hey, if you're a Marine and you're in boot camp and you're in training, what do they train you for? When you go out to combat, you are fit to go. And your mindset is this, that I will die for my country. They really do. And this is what the full stature. Are you in the full stature of God? You're in boot camp and you're being trained. And will you die for Jesus today? I know that's a loaded question. Someone came in with a gun and it could happen. And just start mowing people down. I don't mean to scare you, but that's the world we live in. That's just the world we live in. Now, I know that it's hard to say that I would die for Jesus. There's two schools of thought. God will give you the grace the time you need it, which I get that. But if you don't die, if you don't die for something, you will never live for anything. I want to die for Jesus. You get to the point where life is hard sometimes, and you know God's got you here for other people, and then Lord, if you took me home, Paul says to live to die is gain, and to live is Christ. Paul said, I'm ripped between the two. I'd rather go be with Jesus. That's me. I'd love to go be with him. Mary Hedden's mom's with Jesus. Mary just lost her mom. And Mary, well, we pray for you and James. And, it's just like life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. The stature that we are ready, we're stately, we're fit. Are you fit today? Are you feeling that? To the fullness of Christ, John 1:16. And I like that. For his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. If you've been back into Ephesians 3:19, filled up with the fullness of God. I hear that word all the time. There's a lot of people full of a lot of stuff. You're full of it. But I want people to say, you're full of Jesus. That guy is full of Jesus. That's all comes out of his mouth, Jesus is. When Gator was getting his leg set, even to this day, but I mean, that's all he talked about was Jesus. They set his leg, and he was a little bit under some influence because he's in a lot of pain. And all the doctors said, that guy just talked about Jesus the whole time we were setting his leg. And one of them said, I think he even saw him. I probably told you that story. He was just so full of Jesus, it was just pouring out of him, You got to be full of something. You can't be halfway full. The cup can't be halfway full, guys. It's got to be all the way full. When I see the word fullness, that's what it means, full. It's like, here, what's a Greek mean? Full. Full of it. I love it. Now, the indicators of being full, I just thought of a few, and I looked into my Thompson Chain reference, which, if you don't have a good study Bible, I love the Thompson Chain reference. It makes you work to get your own interpretations. I mean, you really got to work at it. It's a great study Bible. If I were just to have one Bible in my possession to do a sermon, it would be a Thompson Chain reference. I like a lot of the study Bibles, and I think they're all cool. They're all good, but nothing like a Thompson Chain. But in that, I thought, you know, what are some of the indicators of being full? And there's some verses that popped out. One was joy, John 15, 11. At the joy of the Lord, you be full. Jesus said, I pray that you're full of the joy of the Lord. Another one is that your spirit be not drunk as a dispensation, as some do, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the fullness of joy. I do believe that that word filled is be filled and be being filled. That's the tense. Be filled and continue being filled. And I believe in Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, you need to go up and wait until the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father comes. And I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's when you can have full joy. Here's a question that is pretty obvious to a lot of people here, and some of you may be new to the whole thought. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit according to Acts 1:8, according to the promise in Luke? Have you been baptized according to Acts 2:4 when the Holy Spirit fell? And if you can't really nail that question, then maybe we'll do a study on it sometime. But you really need to know what the fullness of Jesus is being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It, a lot of times, is a subsequent work of salvation. Now, I know we are filled, we have the Holy Spirit upon salvation, given. You can't be a Christian unless you have the Spirit. But to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is the fullness of God. And being baptized means a lot to a lot of things to a lot of people. It just simply means you are full of Jesus and you want everything he has for you. And if you cannot say, I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you don't understand what I'm saying, then further study that and we'll do a teaching on it sometime. It's important. A lot of churches don't teach the baptism because they're afraid of it. And they're afraid of some of the crazy Pentecostalism and charismaticism that's gone on, which some of, you know, I came from a Pentecostal background, and I'm thankful for my Pentecostal roots. And they weren't really too crazy. I was in a pretty well-balanced one. I got to speak at their 90-year birthday 2 weeks ago, and it was a blessing. I went to the assembly, and I just shared my testimony with those precious saints there that were my roots in that church, and God really introduced me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there at the Assembly of God. I was filled. Man, I was filled. I had this insatiable desire to read God's word. I was overcoming sin right and left. I had joy. I was full of Jesus. Oh, man. That's the fullness of joy, the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and don't be drunk as a dispensation. Another way to be filled, Colossians 1:9, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Someone that is full of God knows God's will for their life. Do you know what God has called you to do? What is your call? Not only your vocation, your work, your being a husband and a father, which is good, but what are you called to do for Jesus? Big or small, there's something, and you have the knowledge of that will. And then also, another one is in Colossians 1:9, to be filled with wisdom and understanding. Someone that's full of God is wise, and they're very understanding. You ever met people that are just not rational, and they don't understand, and you got to explain to them, and people that are understanding, they show forth sort of a patience, if you will. They do understand. They're able to empathize and sympathize with you. That is definitely being filled with Jesus. That is an attribute that he has, and to have wisdom. and to know what to do, when to do it. That means you're full of this joy. And then we're going to finish out, and it's not that late. Is this clock fast up here? Okay. All right. And I will finish with this. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves carried by the waves and be carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fit and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of up of itself in love. Don't be, and I'll just tell you a little bit about waves. If you've ever been on the sea, they bring you up and you're down and you're, and so many people are bipolar Christians. And I just see them, how you doing today? Oh, I'm not so good. The next day you see, man, I'm just on fire for Jesus. And I mean, I get that to a degree, but man, when you're bipolar, and by the way, we are all bipolar. And by the way, you're all schizophrenic. You have a lower nature that wants to fight you all the time and says stuff to you. I hear voices. No, not really. But I know I hear things that go, why don't you go ahead and do that, Tom? I'm going, no. I know it's that old nature. It's there. But God doesn't want us to be whipped around by the waves. What does that church believe? What do they believe about that? What do they believe about the ascension? Did Jesus really go down and preach to those people down there? You know what? There's waves of doctrine everywhere. Flat out, Jesus rose from the grave. I believe that. I'll stand on that. But bad doctrine causes major mood swings. So if you're getting bad doctrine and you're moody, that's why. And again, the health and wealth does that. It's terrible. It can edge people into all kinds of depression. There's another bad doctrine out there. There's what we call sinless perfection. A lot of people believe that you can attain sinless perfection, that you no longer will sin any longer. If you go in your prayer closet long enough, that complete work of sanctification will be done and you'll never sin again. What planet are they living on? There is no such thing as sinless perfection. Completed work in sanctification. Sanctification in its completion is glorification. That's only going to happen when Jesus comes. And if you don't think you have an old nature, and there's a teaching, it's another wave of doctrine. If you don't think you have an old nature, sorry, but just check and see who's speaking to you when you're tempted to do something wrong. I just think there's a lot of it going on out there. But I look at this text today, and God's telling us to be mature and to grow up, and it all at the expense of unity of the faith. And that once we have attained the unity of the faith, we are healthy. We need to be healthy with each other. If you just come to Harvest just to come to church, that's okay, but you'll never be healthy. You'll never have that mature status. So let's be involved. Let's walk in unity. And let's ask the Lord to really bind our hearts together and look for our gifts, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's all stand up.